want to read with you, first of all, in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I hadn't mentioned to our brethren what I was planning to take up today, but I am planning to give you some thoughts on the gospel according to John. This morning, in the will of the Lord, I will give you a brief overview of some things in John, and then in the will of the Lord this afternoon, I will likely divide my time into two parts, taking up two sections of John's gospel. I doubt if we'll have time for the third, so we'll see just how the time goes this afternoon. But this morning I want to give you a bit of an introduction to John, and so we'll start in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John and chapter 4. Verse 1. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Now I would like us to really pay close attention to this statement in verse 2. This is how we know the Spirit of God. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Now, before I read elsewhere, just let me point out that our difficulty today, largely in North America, is not the problem that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. People will not believe that he is the Son of God. That was not the problem particularly that John was addressing. He does address that. But here what he is talking about is the denial of the true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a reason for that, because of Greek philosophy, what we usually call Greek Gnosticism. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. But they believed that there was no way that God himself would ever become a man. And so John is talking about that issue and saying that every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and those that deny that are not of God. Now chapter 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now here is a second statement that John is giving us, and that is that the Lord Jesus Christ, as we speak of him, Jesus is the Christ, is what is in view here. Now, what does that mean? We'll see that when we go back to John's gospel. By the way, I don't really like that term, John's gospel, but I've been struggling for years as to get a short term that would really work well, and I haven't come up with one yet. So that's what I'm going to say today, though I really don't like the term John's gospel, for various reasons that we don't need to worry about. But the term Christ is a Greek word that has as its root the word krios, which means oil or anointing with oil. And when you go to the Old Testament to the Hebrew word Messiah, that word Messiah is the same, one who is anointed with oil. And the New Testament Greek word for the Old Testament Hebrew word is Christos, Christ, which means the Messiah. And so what John is saying here, Whosoever that believeth that Jesus is the Messiah. And every time that word is used in the New Testament, keep in mind, although it is a title of the Lord Jesus, it is the word for Messiah in Greek. And that is what John is saying, that Jesus is the Messiah. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Messiah is born of God. Now let's look at one last statement in 1 John chapter 5. And although John doesn't state it the same way as the other two, it is a beautiful statement in verse 20. He says, "We know that the Son of God is come." Now, when you take these three statements from 1 John, you really have the theme of John's gospel. The Lord Jesus, He's come in the flesh, a true man. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one of the Old Testament. And He is deity. He is the Son of God. Those are the themes that run through John's gospel. Now let's go back to John, to chapter 20. We're going to do a little running around in the scriptures this morning when I speak, because I want to collect thoughts together from various parts and make them merge and converge on John's gospel. John chapter 20, and reading at verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ." Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now, you will notice in verse 31 that the things that John wrote are not written that they might trust Christ. Thank God that many people reading John's gospel do trust Christ. It's wonderful. But that's not what John is saying here. He is saying these things are written that ye might believe on Christ. No, but that Jesus is the Messiah. John says, "I'm writing this so that you will believe that Jesus really is the Messiah." And then he adds, "the Son of God." Now, I believe that those are two things, two distinct things. Sometimes we do it ourselves in speaking. We put two things side by side that kind of mean the same thing. For example, if you had a brother named John, you might say, "This is John, my brother." And in English grammar, we call that in apposition. In Greek, they call it a pexegetical. I just throw that out for a few students here who might be interested in that. Some do dig a little deeper. If you've never met an apexegetical statement, you'll likely not see him in Walmart, so don't worry about it. But in any case, that is not, I don't believe it's in apposition here. It is two, they are in that structure, but they are two distinct statements. John wants them to believe two things. One is Jesus is the Messiah, and the other is that he is the Son of God. But furthermore, go with me back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, and we're going to start reading at verse 1. Now, you will notice the basic word of any language is found in this, the early part of this chapter. One of the most common words in any language is, was, am, be, have been. That basic word that we use so much. This is found in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." There it is again, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now we could keep on going through that, but look at with me at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now the word of verse 6, there was a man, and the word of verse 14 are not the common words of is, was, were, am in the Greek language. They are translated that way in our English Bible, and properly, so no problem with that. But they are distinctly different words. Even creation is a different word. The word were in verse 3 is different from the other words. From verse 1 to verse 14, the word of being, the word of existence, is reserved exclusively for the Lord Jesus Christ, because John at the beginning is expressing the eternal nature of the Lord Jesus. And so he reserves exclusively the idea of was for him. And that in our mind links back to the Old Testament, to Exodus chapter 3, where Moses was told that God is the I Am. That is what is being presented to us. When it comes to verse 3, for example, all things came to be through him. The Greek word there is came into being. It is not the word was or is. It is came to be. For any who might be interested, the word is ginomai in the present tense. And it is used much by Luke in his gospel, where you have it came to pass or it came to be. In other words, it's the idea of something that has a beginning, but the word that is used of the Lord Jesus, is and was, is expressing that there is no beginning. And so, verse 3, several times you have the word ginomai. Verse 6, there came into being a man whose name was John. Not said of the Lord Jesus. Now you might ask the question, can you at any time use the Greek word ginomai for the Lord Jesus? Yes, you can. Verse 14. And the Word came to be flesh. The Word was made flesh. In other words, that was a beginning. Now, let me tell you that if a Greek philosopher were reading from verses 1 to 13 of John's Gospel, he would have no problem. They believed there was order in the universe. They believed that there was behind all of this a spoken word, not spoken with a literal voice, but there was a word that had power that energized the universe and brought it into being. However, they did not believe that God would ever become linked in any way with earth. There is a philosophy that they had that was fostered by Plato, and it was called Platonic dualism. They believed that anything material that you could touch with your hands was evil, it was sinful, and God would not associate himself with anything sinful. He was transcendent. He was way out there in the universe. And that's what Colossians, by the way, has in mind, because they believed that there were mediating angels going from God down in various degrees until you came to earth, because God would not communicate with earth himself directly, and so you have these mediating angels that are steps on the way up to God. And what's amazing, and I won't be able to touch it in these meetings, but in at the end of our chapter, or near the end, when the Lord Jesus meets Nathanael, he gives a death blow to that idea that is found in Colossians. And he says, "Hereafter ye shall see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The Lord Jesus touches earth and he reaches heaven. And angels don't mediate, they walk through his communication. And so it's a wonderful thing that is in view in John's Gospel. And that's why I say that one of the themes of John's Gospel throughout is the Lord Jesus became a real man. Now, it would be bad enough, if I can put it that way, for a philosopher in Greece to read to verse 14 and have it said, "The Word became a man." That would be bad enough. But by the Spirit of God, John takes the very lowest word of humanity, flesh, and he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And so he brings it right down, and that's where he part company immediately with all the philosophers. They would never believe that. They believed there was a power. They believed that God was light, that he was a life. But to accept that God had become a man was something they would never tolerate for a moment. And so in this statement, and in the two in chapter 20, what we have is the three statements of 1 John. The Lord Jesus has come in the flesh. He is the Messiah, and he is the Son of God. But now, I'm going to rush you over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And reading at verse 11, the Lord Jesus has ascended up on high, and when he did, verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, I haven't time to prove to you, I could, that we don't have apostles and prophets today, but we are left with evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those are the three that we have. Now, with that in mind, I'm going to take you immediately back to John's Gospel, because John's Gospel is divided from chapters 1 to 17 into those three parts. Chapters 1 to 9, you have the Lord Jesus as the evangelist. Chapters 10, 11, and 12, you have the Lord Jesus as the shepherd or the pastor. Chapters 13 to really 16, although you include 17 as the section in when the Lord Jesus is in prayer, but 13 to 17, the Lord Jesus is the teacher. Now, let me start right away in chapter 1 with you for a moment, and we'll read down at verse 7. Speaking of John, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, what was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man. Now let me stop here. It is the true light that coming into the world lighteth every man. It does not mean that every man has light. That is a believer, if you're looking at it at the extended sense. There is light revealed to men, but it is, that was the true light which coming into the world sheds light on every man. It's like the sunshine. It comes into the world every morning to our world, and it sheds light. But some people live in a hovel, live in the darkness. They are never outside, and the light does not shine upon them, but it sheds light everywhere it comes. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now let's go over to chapter 3 for a moment. Chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So chapter 1 begins by bringing before us the light of the world. Chapter 3, verse 19 reminds us that men love darkness rather than light. Let's go to chapter 9 for a moment. Chapter 9, and again, I'm going to have to assume that you know what's in this chapter, and if you don't, then we will. You'll have to read it on your own. I haven't time to read the whole chapter. Verse 1, though, we'll start there. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. Here's a man who is born blind. And I would say it pictures the nation of Israel, because from their birth, from Mount Sinai, they're found dancing around a golden calf. They were born blind. And this man was born blind, a picture of the nation. But notice at the end of the chapter, or near the end, the man receives his sight. Verse 26, we'll start there. Then said they unto him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And the man explains it, and he is puzzled over their attitude. And he says in verse 32, since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Of course, they're angry. He's starting to teach them. Verse 34, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they excommunicated him. They cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Now here in chapter 9, we have a contrast between chapters 1, 2, and 3, and this chapter. Men in chapters 1, 2, and 3, they love darkness rather than light. And here's a man, and he loves the light rather than the darkness. And that's how this section ends, with a man loving the light. In chapter 4, the Lord Jesus speaks to a woman, and he says, the Father seeketh worshipers. Here the result has come. It says, and he worshipped him. The Father sought worshipers. Now he has one, a man who loves the light. And I would say, just a practical note, we can thank God that the moment came when we loved the light and we have become worshipers. And today, as we gather together, we are worshipers and we're loved of the Father. What he has been seeking, we are the evidence that he has found worshipers. My brother, my sister, in view of tomorrow, the breaking of bread, make sure that this day, before it's over, your heart is warmed again to him, because the Father is seeking worshipers. Greatest thing we can ever do is worship him. And so it ends with worshipers. Now I'm going to make you jump again. Psalm 23. Psalm 23, and we're going to take time to read this short psalm. It's a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. If you want to just give a division of the psalm, there are other ways you can divide it. but the first three verses are one section. I will show you in a moment or two that that's John chapter 10. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's John chapter 11. Verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's chapter 12 of John. Now let's go over to John again to chapter 10. I wanted to read that first so that you could see that. John chapter 10, and for now we're just going to read at verse 3. Speaking of the true shepherd, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Now, verse 9, I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, I know that there are many more thoughts and themes in chapter 10, but for now, you would see, if you read this chapter, that the thrust of the chapter is making sure that the sheep are provided for, like the first three verses of Psalm 23. There is a pasture and there's still waters in John chapter 10. Now, if you don't know it, I will tell you before we start to read John chapter 11, because I know that there are younger and newer believers here, and I'm keeping that in mind. In John chapter 11, you have the death of Lazarus, and that links with Psalm 23, verse 4. Notice that at verse 1. John chapter 11, verse 1, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Verse 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now let's go down to verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. So we have death, and then we have resurrection. But the Lord is there, and while they did fear, there was no need to fear, because the Lord Jesus said, thy brother shall rise again. And he did. Now let's go to chapter 12. Keep in mind the last couple of verses of Psalm 23. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table. Now go down with me to verse 10. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, as well as the Lord Jesus, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Now here you have a house, and inside the house there is a man sitting. Outside there are enemies, and they want to put Lazarus to death because now people are believing because of Lazarus's resurrection. What do you have in Psalm 23? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. But you say there's something else in Psalm 23. There's an anointing. Well, look with me at verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And so Psalm 23, you have an anointing. And in John 12, you have an anointing as well. Now, at the end of Psalm 23, you have an I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's go down to the end of John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 50. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. And so chapters 10, 11, and 12, they end the same way as Psalm 23. Psalm 23, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. John chapter 12, his commandment is life everlasting. And that ends the section on the shepherd work of the Lord Jesus leading his sheep into everlasting life. Now, let's go to chapter 13 of John. And we're going to break in toward the middle of the section. And verse 13. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. Now, sometimes the translators of our King James Version, for variety, they translated the Greek word for teacher. Sometimes they translated it as teacher, and sometimes they translated it as master. Same word. And this is the word here, is the word teacher. Ye call me teacher and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. And so this section, chapter 13, the Lord Jesus begins to give the most extensive teaching concerning the future Christian position. I don't believe we have full Christian position in chapter 13 to 17, but the Lord Jesus is anticipating that, and so he is teacher here, teaching his own in view of his departure. And so from chapters 1 to 9, we have the evangelist. Chapters 10 to 12, we have the pastor, the shepherd. And chapters 13 to 17, we have the Lord Jesus as the teacher, and he leaves an example for us, and that's what I want to get at this afternoon in the will of the Lord. He leaves an example for us as to the perfect evangelist, the perfect pastor, and the perfect teacher, so that we might learn to follow his steps and be evangelists and pastors and teachers. Now let's go over to John chapter 21. Let me go back with you to chapter 20 for a moment. And verse 30 again. Chapter 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye might have life through his name. Now, let me suppose with you, supposing you were given a copy of John's Gospel, nothing else, just John's Gospel. And let's suppose that chapter 21 was missing. Would you know it? You would never guess. Because chapter 20 sounds like an end. Now, they talk about the shorter or longer ending of Mark's gospel, but where there are some who would try to claim that there's a shorter ending, if you took that part out, the gospel wouldn't end properly at all. But if you had John 1 to 20, you would say, well, that's complete. And chapter 1 is puzzling in some ways because it seems to start up again. Let me show you something in chapter 21. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. And what was happening? Verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. So they're off fishing. Now the Lord Jesus comes. Verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. So they fish under the Lord's guidance, and they have success. Now, verse 12. We're not going to go into the details of the rest of that, but just verse 12, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. What's happening now? First they're out on the water, they meet the Lord Jesus, they fish successfully under his guidance, and now he says, come and dine. Now when they're finished with the eating, verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And in this short section, he begins to talk to them just as he's considering leaving them. What do you have in chapter 20? Chapter 21, rather. You have, first of all, evangelism. They're out fishing. They're not successful. Why? Because they're getting no direction from the shore. The Lord Jesus is on the shore now today, and he is directing the fishing, and when he directs it, it is successful. And so you have fishing. But then the Lord Jesus says, come and dine. Again, that is the pastor. He's feeding. And in the last little section, he is teaching. And so chapter 21 is really a summary of the whole book. The evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. And then the book concludes. I'll give you one more thing. It is an expansive book, like all the Gospels. Maybe we'll talk more about it this afternoon. But what is the smallest part of a language? You say, well, it's a word. What is the largest part of a language? You say, well, libraries. Exactly. In the beginning was the word. But as they get to know him, they see even the books wouldn't contain what we know about him. And so the gospel begins with a word and ends with too many books for the world to hold. That is a Savior that we have come to know.